Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Our first text, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Language is a mode of communication. Words are signs of ideas and thoughts, and they have meaning, and they are used to convey thought from one mind to another. Scientists speak in scientific terms, and doctors and athletes, even teenagers, they seem to have a language all their own. But what does this have to do with God and man and the Bible? Friend, God has spoken to man in various ways, but now he speaks through his Son, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. His will is recorded for us in the inspired, God-breathed Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. God has used words to convey his mind to the mind of man. And when one speaks of Bible ideas and Bible thoughts and Bible teaching, he does it best by using terms that properly express biblical expression. Peter wrote, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God," 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Now God is concerned with a proper expression of his thoughts to the intent that the Holy Spirit guided the original expression of them, overseeing and supervising each word as it was committed to writing, 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Those who wrote the Bible were inspired of God. And while God used the vocabularies of men, even their styles of writing and some of their experiences, he selected that which would be written so as to exactly reveal his mind. Now there is a way of speaking that is neither sound nor wholesome, 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. To use unsound and uncertain and unwholesome words will gender strife. It will create evil disputes and confusion and envy. What is said has meaning. Therefore, what is said ought to be said correctly, and to be right with Scripture. Paul urged Titus to use sound of speech that cannot be condemned, Titus 2 and verse 8. Even when he was teaching regarding the use of tongues, the miraculous ability to speak in languages that were not normal and native and naturally learned, he warned against confusion and uncertain sounds, 1 Corinthians 14. There are always some having to explain what they have said, and then explain their explanations, because they find it to their liking to speak words of ambiguity, unsound and uncertain ideas been conjured up by their speech. One of the finest compliments that can ever be paid to a preacher was when a small boy told the preacher that he understood what he was teaching, and that's because the preacher used words that conveyed the proper thought, and used words that were biblical. It is evident that the words one uses and how one speaks the terms he expresses says a lot about him, and that is important. Matthew 26 and verse 73, the maid said to Peter as he warmed himself by the fire of the Lord's enemies, "Thy speech bewrayeth thee." How Peter spoke told on him. You know, there's very little difference between the words shibboleth and sibboleth. In fact, if you weren't listening closely, you even missed the distinction. In Judges chapter 12, it was enough to mean the difference between life and death. It was enough for Jephthah to know who was a friend and who was a foe. In Nehemiah chapter 13, following Judah's return from Babylonian captivity, God's law was read to the people. It was found that the Ammonite and the Moabite and the other heathen people should not come into the congregation of God. And various forms were instituted as a result of learning God's law. And among these reforms was the putting away of wives taken from among the heathen. And they were also required to put away the worship of Ashdod, a false god. This intermingling had caused problems. Nehemiah 24 and verse 13 says, "And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." You see, God's people had become so entwined with those who were not God's people, they could not speak as God's people should speak. But they spoke a mixed language, half of idolatry and half of God. They spoke the language of Ashdod. There be sounds and words spoken today in the church that are not wholesome. They are not sound speech, but uncertain and confusing sounds that produce strife and division and cause misunderstanding. And the reason for this is much as it was in Nehemiah's day. The people of God have partaken so extensively of the ways of error, studied so diligently the doctrines of men, listened so intently to false teachers, and tried so hard to go along to get along with everybody that they are no longer capable of speaking as the oracles of God, but they have a mixed language, part of Scripture and part of the errors of men. Too many have imitated the misinformed, the uninformed, the mistaken and spiritually declining denominational world that they sound as much like denominationalists as the people of God. Sometimes even more so. But we have heard some say the church is 50 years behind. Behind what? Behind the ways of the denominations? Behind the doctors and the theologians who do not teach the truth? Why should we care if we are behind them? I would prefer that we not even be on the same road, let alone behind them. Such language sounds innocent enough on the surface, which only adds to the danger of it. Some is downright wrong and saturated with false doctrines. Some is deceptive and misleading and conveys an ambiguous message. God's messengers ought not to be guilty of confusing Bible terms and sending forth uncertain sounds that create misunderstanding. We have the problem today that some even use biblical terms to teach unbiblical doctrines. And while they teach and apply and explain and illustrate, we dare not move away from the fundamental concepts or the necessity of comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. After all, Christians are to be a Bible people. We are to preach the Word, not some confused language of religion. Well, what are some of the sounds we ought to avoid for the sake of truth? What are these terms that splinter us and causing division because we're not speaking the same things? Well, some will say, preach Christ, not the church. Now, I know why denominational clergymen say this. They don't have much confidence in the body of Christ. They contend that one church is just as good as another. They've turned away from the biblical teaching that there is one body. They believe people can be saved separated from the body of Christ. They have adopted denominationalism rather than New Testament Christianity. But why would anybody who professed to be a gospel preacher ever utter such nonsense? The challenge goes forth to one and to all, in or out of the church, to show how one can preach Christ and not the church, and still preach the whole counsel of God as instructed. You cannot separate Christ from his body, the church. You cannot separate the king from his kingdom. Why try to sever the Savior from the saved? The very attempt is to desiccate truth and plunge headlong into denominational error. Now, such sounds ought never come from pulpits. They never do come from pulpits that preach sound doctrine. It only comes from the ashdodic disciples. And another might say, the church is an organism, not an organization. You know, so many brethren have committed the error of making things an either-or when such is not the case. Let me ask you, which is the case? Christ is Savior, or Christ is the Son of God? Well, Bible students know that both are right. So why should we make it either or? Now, there be those who wish to dismiss the scriptural organization and government of the church and replace it with human designs. They think they can improve upon what God has delivered. Do you realize that the first major digression of the early church was in its government? Today we see people devising new systems and schemes for ruling the church that have no biblical foundation. It is true that the church is an organism in the sense that it is the living body of Christ. But it is also organized, and it has been instituted, so it is correct to speak of it as an organization and an institution. It's a governmental function, as all kingdoms are. You see, friend, words have meaning. These words convey nothing but truth concerning the church. And now and again, we have heard brethren speak of witnessing for Christ, giving their testimony and testifying. But friend, every time the Bible speaks of such things, it has reference to what inspired the people did. It was not simply telling one story or even just teaching. Some religionists today still think God speaks for them and to them, just like he did the apostles. And they claim to be just as inspired as the apostles. Oh, I heard a Baptist preacher say on television that he was just as inspired as Paul, and then he witnessed. Well, biblically speaking, witnessing was more than just telling what one knew of Christ. It was not simply relating a personal experience. How sad when brethren get up and say, "Now what I wish to say is simply my personal testimony." They become infected with the language of Ashdod and with false doctrines. Witnessing was revealing what the Holy Spirit guided, inspired people to reveal. It is a gross misuse of the term to think that anybody can witness for Christ today. We have the full and complete record of His will in Scripture. And while we must preach what has been witnessed by inspired men, we're not the witnesses. One should not be surprised if he is criticized as thinking himself inspired when he uses terms that belong only to inspired people, and they were eyewitnesses regarding what they taught. This idea of witnessing for Christ, it's the language of Ashdod. Of course, we have heard the terms pastor and sanctuary and Easter and many other misused terms characteristic of the denominational world. Now, there are pastors, but they're not the preachers. They are the elders, the bishops, the overseers, the shepherds of the flock. And there was a sanctuary, the tabernacle and the temple. But what a gross error to refer to the auditorium of our building as a sanctuary. It is not more holy than any other building of itself. Oh, it sounds very religious and it appeals to the pious, but it is the language of Ashdod. And more we see and hear brethren talking about their Easter services and their Easter programs and having joint services with those of the denominations. This is blatant digression. It's apostasy from the truth, and those who do such things reflect either an ignorance or a rebellion against the Word of God, and neither one of them is commendable. Now, while some deny the use of the word clergy, many preachers have become nothing more or less than a hireling and a clergyman. Some even talk about the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. More and more churches are adding to their staff. Where one man used to be able to do the work, now it takes a staff. One reason for this is because some churches have branched off into areas of activity for which there's no authority, and they have to have somebody to man their programs so they have their staff. They have everything from a playground director to a gymnasium attendant, a minister of men, a minister to women, a minister to teens, a minister to ministers. You have never seen the like of titles that apply that reflect some people have been constantly on the idea they want something that will dignify and distinguish them. They have become half Ashdod and half God in their talk. Now, some perfectly good words are being used to convey some false ideas. You take the word dialogue. Most people will sit down and talk, but the more sophisticated ones have a dialogue. There is nothing wrong, per se, with the word dialogue, except it usually means people coming together to negotiate and compromise, to give and take, to find ways to have fellowship without having to be united in the truth. Well, this is a far cry from speaking the same things that Paul commanded. And then you hear about the sinful nature of man. Well, this term has been long used to teach the false doctrine of the guilt of original sin, being born totally depraved and guilty of the sin of Adam and Eve, inherited sin from birth. Of course, as brethren have adopted this perverted New International Version as if it were the Bible, they have become more and more constant with this phrase because the NIV teaches this false doctrine and uses that term over and over again. What a classic example of brethren eating from through the troughs of denominational hog pens. That man's sins is not questioned. That we have a sinful nature by inheritance, however, is false. When we become sinful, it is because we have acquired that nature, not because we have inherited, like the phrase sinful nature of man has long expressed. Ashdodic language is heard among some, and then we hear the word we must communicate. Now, this is well and good. I hope I'm communicating with the listener now. There's nothing wrong with that word. But unfortunately, there are those who suggest that we alter the message and bring things up to date in order to reach the outsider. We're told we can't reach the baby boomers without instrumental music, so we must communicate with them. That is, surrender opposition to mechanical instruments of music and worship. We're told that people no longer care for such terms as redemption and righteousness and truth and sin and baptism into Christ. They prefer to hear about being assimilated into the blessed and believing truth, as you see it, getting a new start, feeling good about yourself. Not long ago, we read of one learned counselor who spoke of the pathological family, emotional incest, and psychological divorce. Why, these terms have no meaning whatsoever, let alone words that convey biblical thought. Much in vogue, as I speak this phrase, is the unity in diversity phrase. This is much like speaking of a white blackbird or the wings of a turtle. In all the world, there are those who promote it. It's an attempt to get together regardless of the cost of doing so, and they're willing to agree to disagree and then falsely call it unity. But it's not unity. It's heresy. They really do not seek unity because unity is achieved by conformity to truth. They seek acceptance and fellowship in spite of division, desiring to retain their diversity and remain divided even on matters of thus saith the Lord. It is one of the most sinister and deceptive doctrines to blaze across the brotherhood in years. It is the very heartbeat of denominationalism. It is actually nothing different from the doctrines of the Unitarianism, where everybody can simply do their own thing and everything is beautiful in its own way. Now how and why people who profess to have a love for the Word of God can spew forth such verbal perversion is beyond comprehension. The plea for unity is sound and biblical. But we cannot have what the Lord wants us to have if we speak differently, that we not even know what the other is saying. When we attach meaning to words defined to suit ourselves, how can we expect there to be harmony? There can only be nothing but division and more confusion. If brethren would spend more time with the Bible and less time wallowing in the mire of false and denominational verbiage, there would be more harmony. If we would take seriously the apostolic teaching to speak as the oracles of God, we would be much improved. Teaching Bible things and Bible terms, using Bible names, proclaiming Bible ideas and Bible terminology is what God expects. And who is so wise among us that he thinks he can improve on that? Well, this has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.